To our first-time visitors at our Welcome Center, we have a red envelope that has information about our church. Get you in here getting the clicker. If you have your Bibles with me, would you turn to Genesis 37, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read three sections of Scripture. This is our fifth sermon on chapter 37, our final one, and then we'll go on as we look at the life of Joseph. We are looking at the collective events beginning in verse 23. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." And look with me at verse 28. "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt." And then look with me in verse 31. "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt rent in pieces.' And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, this morning we are going to take a look at a very difficult idea. And for that, Lord, we need you to speak. We need you, O Holy Spirit, to do the work in every heart and mind. I pray, Lord God, that your people would be open to the truth that is clearly presented in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. What is a right response to the pits and persecution of life? What is a right response to this? Will you go with me in your imagination? And we need imagination. Young people, teenagers, 16, 17, 18 years old, will you go with me? Parents, will you go with me this morning for a moment? May I ask you to consider the idea that you were just thrown in a pit by your brothers? Go with me to this. Can you imagine what it would have been like? You are stripped of your outer garments and tossed in a pit. And you fall to the bottom of the pit and you look up and there's no way you're getting out. There is no water in the pit. And in the desert without water, you're surely going to die very quickly. Oftentimes we read over these stories and we don't fully realize the implications of what it would be like to be a Joseph. Can you go with me in your mind and consider the idea that your brothers or sisters have just abandoned you for dead? And you're wondering to yourself, is this a joke? Are they going to come back and pull me out? How long will I be in this pit? Will I die in this pit? Go with me. What would Joseph have been thinking? What would you have been thinking? Then suddenly they come. And you're elated. And you're thinking they've come. They've come to their senses. They're going to rescue me. And so they reach down and somehow they pull him up out of the pit. And what is Joseph thinking at that moment? What is he thinking, church? He's thinking, glory, hallelujah. I'm not going to die in the pit. And then suddenly, he realizes minutes later that they're not going to redeem him. They're selling him into slavery. And against his will, they grab him and they bind him and they hand him over to some merchants and set him on a beast of burden, probably tied either to the front or the back, and they send him on their way, and he's going to Egypt. Now, you know the end of the story, and because you know the end of the story, you're not too worried about Joseph. That's the only reason. But when the pits and the persecution and the trials come into your life, you don't know the end of the story, and so you are concerned. And therein lies the difference. Because when it comes my way, when I'm struck with the tumor, when I'm struck with the cancer, when I lose a loved one way too early and I want a whole lot more, we don't know the end. We haven't read Genesis 50 in our own lives. And we wonder, what would a right response be? Moms and dads, can you go with me and be Jacob for a moment? The beloved son, the one that you just adore. And the knock comes at the door. And someone walks into the house. And that jacket that your daughter or your son wore, and you know it was only their jacket. It has the distinct odor or the smell or a mark or something. And this jacket is brought before you. And they say to you, we found this jacket torn to shreds, and that's all we have. And you're wondering for a moment, is my son or daughter alive? Can you imagine? Come on, church. Can you imagine with me? Have you lost a son or daughter? Have you been down that road before? And you think, how am I going to make it without my son or daughter? It's not supposed to happen this way. I'm supposed to die before them. I'm not supposed to outlive a son. What would be going through Jacob's mind? Let's analyze that this morning. Let's study that. 30 days ago, we had a tragedy in Lancaster County. A tragedy. We were shocked. We were shocked. Do you understand that the Amish are brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you understand that they worship the King of Kings just like us? They're part of the body of Christ. And a madman out of control with several weapons, 600 rounds, ready to do destruction, entered into a small schoolroom and killed five beautiful young girls. And as I was preparing this message, and as I was looking at these pictures, and as I was reviewing this end, I must tell you, church, I was broken. It destroyed me. As I looked at this and I read about the response of the Amish community. Don, where are you at? Can you imagine, my principal, can you imagine if we had this happen to our school? Can you imagine how would we respond if right across the street someone came into our classroom and we didn't catch him beforehand and they lined up our children against a chalkboard? Wow. These events that come into our lives, they rattle us to the very core, don't they? If they don't, something's the matter. When the body of Christ hurts, we hurt. We feel for one another because that's how we are. We're a family. Now let's talk about how should we respond. The world asks, CNN asks, Fox News asks, Larry King Live asks. You know what they ask? They ask on a regular basis, how could an all-powerful, see, don't you believe you serve an all-powerful, and you can hear the tone of sarcasm in their question. You serve an all-powerful God, don't you? Yes, we do. And isn't your God an all-knowing God? Yes, he is. And isn't he an all-loving God? And we say, yes, he is. And so they ask, well, if he's all those things, how does he allow these things to happen? And church, if we're not careful, will buy into that secular presentation. And this morning, if you let me, I'd like to show you how we should respond according to God's word. Are you open to that? Are you open to hear God speak to us this morning through his word? Not what Sean Harris says, for who cares what I think? What matters is God's word. And we do not ask these questions the way they ask. Let's go on. Out of the pit and into the persecution. And either you can relate to this piece right here, or you can relate to this one right here. Either you can relate to being younger and in the pit and on your way to Egypt, or you can relate to being a mom or dad, and your son or your daughter is struggling, and you wonder to yourself, how long will this go on for? The secular humanistic idea asks, why? And I want to show you this morning, why not ask why? And this is the reason right here. Colossians 1:16 and 17 establishes the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It is one of the most important verses in your entire Bible. It rates right up there with John 3:16, John 1:1, and these critical doctrines. And it says, for by him, Jesus Christ, we were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and indivisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and what? And for him. For him. He, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Pastor Sean, why do you continue to emphasize proclaiming Christ in the 21st century? I do that for one reason. Scripture tells me to. Scripture says that he is above all things. Let's talk about God and man this morning. I exist for him. I exist for him. He does not exist for me, church. He is not some cosmic bellboy at my beck and discretion as I see fit. I am not the center of the universe. Don't you understand that when the secular humanist asks the question, why does an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God allow something to happen? The implication is that man is the center of the universe. And that what God should do is do everything in his power to make my life better. But as I read God's word, I see that scripture teaches I live for him. He does not live for me. Do you agree with this? I didn't create God. He created me. His purpose in life is not to make my life better. Don't you understand that if we're not careful, we will allow the world to influence how we think? And that's not the goal. The goal is to get my thinking lined up with this book. This book. This is the glasses that I put on. I put these glasses on. And I see the world through these pages, church. These pages. And so when I'm listening to Fox and CNN and all of them are secularists, every single network, I'm very careful and I listen very attentively as I analyze what they say in light of God's word. And the moment I hear the difference, I rebuke it because I want to keep my thinking straight. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's why we assembled this morning. Not a social club, not a cool place to hang out. We assembled this morning to say, God, I love you. I love you, Lord. I treasure you. I am thrilled that you redeemed me. I was running away from you, and you reached down and snatched me up and said, come follow me. And God, if you hadn't done that, I would have kept on running and running and running and running. But you loved me first. And the only reason I can love you is because you loved me first. You understand that scriptural? That's scriptural. He draws. And we either respond or reject it. He is not here because of me. I live because of him. Pastor Sean, how plainly can you illustrate it? Well, let me ask this question. How many of you, in and of your own ability, have the ability to produce oxygen? How many? How about this section? Any in this section have the ability to produce oxygen? No. In and of yourself, you can produce oxygen. No. All right? How many in this section are able to produce oxygen? Oh, so most of us can't produce oxygen. So that means that most of us are dependent upon God for the very breath we breathe every moment. Wow, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Doesn't that put things in perspective? How many of us could survive if God were to say, no sun for you today, Earth? Today you'll get no sun, no sunrise, no time of daylight, and we'll see how long you last. Ah, that changes everything, Pastor Sean. That puts everything in the proper perspective. See, we don't even want to hear that. Even at this very moment, I'm losing some of you. I'm losing you. You're bored to death with the idea of the oxygen illustration. Yeah, I'm losing you. Because we take life for granted. And we have convinced ourselves that God owes us. And the question of why does an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God not intervene is based on the idea that God exists for me. Can I suggest a better question? God, why haven't you destroyed all of us? Go, you inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. May I ask you, church, may I ask you as emphatically as possible, how long shall we presume that God will keep his favor on America as we continue to ignore these words week after week, month after month, year after year? When was a generation that existed? How long ago was it that there was a generation that said, we govern by the words in this book? We have forgotten about the wrath of God. Do you know what the sermon was that turned or started the Great Awakening in New England? It was sinners in the hands of an angry God. And do you understand, bless God, that when Jonathan Edwards delivered that message, that there were men that were hugging trees? You know why they were hugging trees? Because they were afraid at that very moment that the God that is in the Old Testament, the God that is in the New Testament, the God who hates sin, was going to stop it all. And that they were going to fall to the pit of hell. And we have forgotten about that in America. We have completely forgotten about that. And how, Pastor Sean, do you know that we've completely forgotten about it? Because we get on our microphones and our televisions and we ask in the most condescending tone, well, tell me, Pastor, you believe in God. would you please explain to us how an all-loving, all-knowing God, and the right question is, why hasn't God wiped California off the map? Or any other state for that matter. I know. There goes the Burkholz tithe for a month or so. Chalk it off. It's a loss. Yeah. Come see me afterwards. I'll apologize and hopefully we'll get right. Seriously. Why do we presume that God's going to remain merciful as we abort baby after baby after baby after baby and endorse gay marriage after gay marriage after gay marriage after gay marriage? And somehow we think that God exists for us. And what you have in this church right now is, let me tell you about my God. Oh, you have a God? Yes, my God wouldn't do that, Pastor Sean. You see, my God's not angry. What you've done is it has truly become your God. Because you're no longer talking about Jehovah. You're not talking about Jesus Christ anymore. I love the bumper sticker that says, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he, yeah, mad. Oh, no. Would you do this for me today? Would you all come back tonight? Would you all come back tonight? Because I really want to finish this message tonight from John chapter 2. Would you come back tonight? Would every one of you please come back tonight? Because we need a better understanding of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the authority that the Father has given him. And if you're not clear on that authority, would you come back tonight? And I want to clarify that for you. Let's continue the message. So how should I respond to the pits and persecutions of life, Pastor Sean? How should I respond when I'm driving my beige minivan and I get rear-ended and I get knocked all over in the median? How should I respond when that happens? How should I respond when the insurance company says they're not going to repair it, it costs too much money, and now you go into that litigation? How should I respond, Pastor Sean, when I find out that I have a tumor? How should I respond when I lose my job? How should I respond when these tragedies come into my life? How should I respond? Let's talk about that. First of all, let's get our mind right. Psalm 16:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Wow. Precious. At the moment that God called Christina home, it was precious. We don't think of it in those terms, do we? Do we, Brother Cliff? We don't think of those terms. We think that here is precious and over there is something else. Do you understand that those beautiful Amish girls are with the Lord forever and ever and ever? Wow. You see, we are so ingrained with life on this planet that we forget about how wonderful it's going to be in the sweet by and by. Jesus said, fear whom has the ability to destroy the soul, not the body. The body's temporal. You better fear God, because God has the ability to put the soul where the soul needs to be or doesn't need to be. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that absent from the body is present? So someday, all that mess is going away. Brother Don, you're having gallbladder surgery this week? Is that right? Tuesday? Amen. We're going to be praying for you. But someday, absent from the body is present from the Lord. And the surgeries on this body and the breaking down and all that is going away. What did David say? David gave it to a good perspective. David said in the loss of his son, when the servants came to him, what things is this that thou hast done? And thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, while it was in the womb. He was praying, God be merciful. God heal the baby. God choose something different. He was petitioning God for a different choice. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread and said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God be gracious to me or that the child may live? But now he is dead, and I shall go to him. I lost the baby. And the baby's not coming back, is what David said. But I know I'm going to see that baby someday. And while the child was alive, I petitioned God. But once it was clear the decision was made, it was over with. No questioning, no answering back. God had chosen, and that was the end. And the hope was future. What's the proper response? Well, you have a tumor in your left lung. The proper response is, God, I'm thankful I don't have it in both lungs. Sean, you got hit with a car. Yeah, I got an accident. What's the proper response? I was able to walk away from the accident. I don't say, God, why didn't you keep that accident from happening? I say, God, thank you that you minimized the damage. Oh, that's a completely different perspective, isn't it? God, I can't believe I lost my job. God, I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to put another application in. Stop presuming that God is absent and look for the way he's working in your life. And look for the opportunity to thank him because it's there. I promise you it's there. You see, we have it all backwards. This clock is backwards, isn't it? We have it all backwards. Who does the questioning of God? Satan does. Satan does. Satan questions God. Wasn't that the whole issue in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3? Hath God said? Paul answers this in Romans 9. Nay, no. O man, who art thou? Look what it says. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing say to him that formed it, why? He's the potter. I am the clay. And if he chooses to give the clay a tumor, that's his business. Can you pray about it? Yes, you can pray about it. But be very careful that your prayer doesn't turn into a reply against God. It's one thing to pray about healing me, and it's another thing to get bitter and start questioning God. And that's where we need to be very careful, church. Each of us must be very careful in our attitude toward God concerning that which we perceive, key word, perceive, to be suffering and persecution. We may ask, we may struggle, but who is man to question the degrees of a sovereign God? Who am I to question his divine prerogative to intervene or not intervene? Instead, I must trust in God's providence over my life and rejoice, for great is my reward in heaven when I respond properly. Did you get that? When you respond properly. In the last chapter of John, turn there with me, we'll be very quick, but I want you to see this because we skip over this. And I'd like you to circle it in your Bibles. Turn to the Gospel of John and let's look at the last chapter together. There's a dissertation going on there between Jesus and John and Peter in the last chapter of John 21. Are you there with me? Say amen if you're there. Amen. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou would. I'm reading from verse 18 of John 21. And walkest whither thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not go. Verse 19, this spake he by what death he should glorify God. Jesus, at this very moment, is predicting that Peter will die by being crucified. The death that Peter will have. And he tells him it's going to be a miserable death. And they're going to carry you. And that's exactly what happens in crucifixion. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, that's how we know it's John, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, also saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What's happening right here? What's happening? You've got Jesus, John, and Peter. And Jesus has just told Peter the method in which Peter's going to die. And Peter's perceiving that it's going to be a rough death. He's got the message loud and clear. I'm going to be crucified. Wow, that's something to look forward to. The Lord Jesus Christ promised you that you'd be persecuted, and then after that, you'd die of crucifixion. And he says that this death is going to glorify God. So now you turn and you say, well, what about John, Lord? Are you with me? Is everyone with me? You turn and say, okay, I got it. But what about my best friend over here, John? How's he going to die? I mean, I need to know, Lord, because I'm used to comparing myself to everyone else. Oh, yeah, isn't that true? Why did they get the good job and I didn't? Why are they healthy and I'm not? Why did he get the promotion and I didn't? We live in a state of comparison, don't we? Why do they have such a nice house and we don't? Why am I married to him and she's not? And on and on and on. Let's go on. Look at 22. And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Do you get that? Do you see the boldness there? That's not very kind. That's pretty direct, isn't it? You know what he says? Peter, what's that to you? Peter, if I want to sustain John's life until the very moment I come back, what's that to you? What is that to you? You know what he's saying to us? If I want to do as I see fit with you, don't worry about comparing yourself to anyone else. What's the directive? Follow me. Follow me. You see, if we would just go like this, we'd be fine. But when we spend so much time like this, and we're looking to our left and our right, and we're wondering, why do they have it and we don't? And then we go questioning God. Why are you blessing them and not me? Why do they have such a good this and that and I don't? And you know what Jesus is saying to us? What's that to you? What's that to you? What's that to you? Just mind your own business and serve me. That's what he's saying. That's the 21st century translation of it. There's no other way to break it down. That's the literal translation. Peter, what's that to you? If I choose to do whatever I want with John, you don't worry about it. You focus on your relationship with me and let me focus on John. I'll give you another example, and I'll be brief on this one. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Do you know that the us at the current time is 6,554,483,022 bodies? One God, 6.5 billion of us. Doesn't that put it in proper perspective when I ask, why, God, you didn't do this for me and this and me? As if he's supposed to respond to my beck and call as I'm one of 6 billion on this planet? And that's the current amount that's living right now. That's not the total that has ever lived on the planet. Wow, I'm nothing. Hello? I'm nothing. What happens in Job 38:1-7? We won't have to turn there, but let me tell you about it. Job has these incredible sufferings, doesn't he? He loses nearly everything. Are you familiar with the story of Job? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the story of Job. He loses just about everything. And they go down this whole diatribe of lecturing, and they're trying to figure out Job's sin and what happened here and why God brought this down. And they go through all this, and then finally we get to 38. We get to 38, and God has this incredible conversation with the men there, focused on Job, and he says, Job, where were you when I hung the stars? Oh, that's right, you weren't there. Okay, Job, where were you when I threw the ocean out there? No, that's you weren't there either. Well, Job, where were you when I raised the mountains and I lowered the valley? No, Job, you weren't there either when I did that. Do you understand where we're going with this? He's the creator. I'm not. He gets all the praise. I don't. What's the right response? God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that I'm still alive. I'm laying in this bed. Thank you that with this mouth I can still praise you. Thank you that you redeemed me. Don't allow ourselves to go down the wrong road of questioning a sovereign God for what comes into our life. Let's wrap it up. It's backwards. It's backwards. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or various kinds of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works something. It works something. Something's happening when your faith is tried. But we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad. Shedding implies that it goes out. That's what it implies. Shedding implies that it goes out. So when I look at this Amish community and I see the way they respond, you know what I see? The love of God. Do you know that that community established a fund for the family of the man who did the killing? Do you know when the men were asked, how are you going to deal with this? They said, we're going to forgive, because Jesus said if we don't forgive, he won't forgive us. Wow, now that's a literal interpretation of the Gospels, isn't it? We could do something to take a look at that, church. You see, if we don't respond to the trials of life any different than the world, how are they going to see the love of God? If you and I respond to cancer just like the world responds to cancer, how are they going to see the love of God? If you and I respond to defeat the way the world responds, how are they going to see the love of God? They see the love of God in us. Here is amen. Some of you Southerners can say amen anytime you want, as much as you want. Because I will tell you that this message needs an amen. The proper response is showing the love of God through keeping my attitude right. What shall we say? Is there any unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared. You know that whole expression about my name being declared about? It's all about glorifying God. Every time his name is declared, God is glorified. And every time you and I respond to the right way to this trial that comes in your life, God's name is glorified. Every time you say, he'll sustain me, he can work through it, he's all powerful, I'll not question him, God's glorified. When your neighbor hears that, when your coworker hears that, when your peer hears that, they're hearing something different that they don't hear from the world. And when that happens, God is glorified. So then I will ask you, will you allow your right response to glorify God? Last scripture. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. According to my purpose? No. His purpose. His purpose. And what we struggle at is understanding his purpose. In the life of Joseph, we find out his purpose is moving him to Egypt to save an entire nation from starvation. In your life, God's working the same way. In my life, God's working the same way. You just don't know what the end of the chapter is yet. You've got to trust that he's working to his purpose. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, this morning we have been challenged from your word to change the way we think.